Well, amen. Let's take our Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. As we look in Genesis chapter 17, the theme of this chapter deals with circumcision. And at the end of the chapter, he goes out there and does all the circumcision and things that goes on with that. That was given before the law, and it shows up in the law. And for health reasons, it shows up after the law. And as we look at this, the key verse is verse 10, where the Bible said, "This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." And God meant that thing for the Jew there, and he started off there with Abraham. And then, of course, you got 27 verses, 679 words in this chapter, all of them inspired by God and kept forever in the King James Bible, no matter who don't like it. Amen and amen. I get sick of these people trying to throw off on the King James Bible, and the only thing it ever did to you is convict you and tell you you need to get to heaven and how to get there. And might I add this, it gave more about the blood than any of the mother version did. It talks more about Jesus and preaching than all the rest of them do. And I believe without a shadow of doubt this is the Word of God. Now listen to what I just said. It is the Word of God. Not just for the English-speaking people. It is the Word of God. If it's perfect and pure where it's at, it's everybody's Bible. Amen. So what if I got a little boy and such as, what's his name? I'll translate him one myself. He's a real person. If he's not, you don't bring fairy tales to the Bible. So you're part of that crowd that Paul warned about in the last days, that he themselves, teachers, having itching ears. Their hearts turned to fables. Amen. You don't have to shout. I'll do all the shouting because they won't get you for it. They'll get me anyway, right? So as we look at this chapter, the first 16 verses shows how the covenant that he gives her here was received. And then the last part of the verses deal with how it was believed. If you look in verse 1, we'll read through this and look at the spots here. It says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Now this is the first time he spoke to him in a period of 13 years. Remember, they had it all figured out last chapter and they was going to help God out. So God said, fine, you run it. 13 years later, God shows back up and says, you're going to have a child with Sarah. That was the plan the whole time. They didn't need, listen, God don't need your Hagars. He says in verse 2, "And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." God changed his name. It says, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations out of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant." How about this? There's that word everlasting that shows up in John 3:16. It talks about a beginning with no end. Get that thing, a beginning with no end. For everyone out there that's a preacherist, God, listen, God's not done with a Jew. The second coming didn't happen in A.D. 70. Yes, there's crazy people believe that. There's all kinds out there, ain't there? He said, "I will establish my covenant," verse 7, "between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Did God do that? He sure did. And you write out beside Canaan's name, still cursed. Because when they got there, Canaan was still cursed in that land. "And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is born with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh is foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Now, all in spiritual people say, I'd like to get on my face like God was on his face over here in this part over here, verse 3. And Abraham fell on his face. I'd like to get in before God every morning, just fall on my face. Baloney. What you do in your private time with God should never come out your public lips. That's just claptrap talk for people who want to hear it. They're like the Pharisees. They think they heard from standing over there in their big black dress and praying on the street corner. Now let's see him fall on his face again. Verse 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. It says, and said in his heart, not with his lips, in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, I don't want Ishmael. God don't want you Ishmael, and he don't want you Hagar. That's what he say here. God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. God still means business about that. We're reading, some of you read the Bible, you know this is going to turn out. For those of you that haven't, God's still going to do this. He who laughs best is the one that laughs last. Verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. That's true too. Say, no, it ain't. Oh, yes, it is. Because every time you pump gas, you bless an Ishmael. That's who owns all the gas. Did God say he'd make him a great nation as well? Well, he done it. That's the richest people in the world. They got more money than Donald Trump. How about that? They got more money than Bill Gates. They're still the richest. They still live in a tent, most of them. But big banker guy, yes. Crazy, right? But God said he'd do it. He did it. He wasn't blessing the Hagar side of the transaction. He was blessing the Abraham side. Now, you'll notice, he says in verse 21, this is where they'll say, Allah Akbar, I'm going to kill your preacher. Watch this. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. Covenant didn't go with him. It went with Isaac. And it says, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And, of course, it says, and Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael, his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. So God established that covenant there. And it's the Almighty God, according to verse 1, that done all this. But I want to look at three names in this chapter today and ask you this question. What's in a name? What's in a name? There's a lot of things in these names. And the way of looking at this thing is in our walk with the Lord. After we get saved, you know, God changes your life when you get saved. But then down the road somewhere, God's going to change some things about you to turn you where you're going to be closer to Him. And when you first get saved, you get saved, you pass from death into life, and you got life about you now. But there's going to come a time when God wants you to do something different than you're doing. It won't affect what you've already are as a born-again child of God. It gives you a more clear direction of what His will is for you in your life. Don't talk to me tonight about different levels of Christianity. There's only one level in Christianity, and we all on it. Okay? There's nobody above anybody else. But I am certain, 100% certain, that when we get saved, God don't have us all do the exact same thing. This bunch that talks about different levels, they're trying to make themselves, listen, they didn't catch God by surprise because he said that thing was the doctrine of Nicolaitans over in Revelation. He said, that thing I hate. He said they have them deeds of the Nicolaitans. He hates that also. That's where you got the big revs and the little U's, and there you are sitting there, can't get a hold of God unless you come to a priest. And guess who gets always get to hold God every time? It's never backslid. Them guys that claim they got different levels. You want levels? Join the Masons. That's where that comes from. You want levels? Go join the Charismatics. They believe that stuff. You want levels? Go to somebody that believes in apostolic succession, like the Charismatics, where they believe in apostolic succession of powers. Or you can go to the Catholics where they believe in apostolic succession of the priests. And you have either one. You can take your poison and die with it however you want to. But with Jesus Christ, you come in, you realize something. When you get saved, you wasn't worthy to be saved. You was the worst of all sinners, and you get saved, and everybody's level at the cross. Amen. I've heard people say, I know people that's closer to God than me. Well, you already amongst the crowd that already knows that. Now listen to me. Somebody that's closer to God than you, you already realize they're closer, so that y'all still on the same level. That's this way. When folks get to talking all that nonsense, I shut them off or shut them down one. Either way's good with me, but I'm going to tell you something. There's not people closer to God in levels like that. That's totally not biblical. You go find Peter, what does he say? He's over in the New Testament, one verse over there, he gets in a mess over there and gets sideways with God. And the Bible said that Jesus told him, he said, you'll say this three times and the cock crows over this. Peter said, I won't, and he did anyway. He didn't drop a level, he was on the same level. He gets over there and gets right with God in John 21, and Acts chapter 2 he preaches, same level. You getting this right? Same level, there ain't no different levels in all this stuff. Amen. We'll pass the plate in a minute and you can tell me how much you really believe it here in a minute, okay? That's what people think we're doing. That stuff is on a different level. It's called the criminal level. Amen. Now watch. What's in the name? Let's look at the first name brought up. Abram. Number one name we want to look at is where he changed Abram to Abraham. Abram, according to the Bible dictionary, means high father. He's a high father. That's the H-I-G-H father. But when God says in verse 5, he said, neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. Now, when he says that, he's talking about now a father of many nations, because he says it right there in the verse, a father of many nations have I made thee. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham because he's taken him from being a father to being a father of many nations. And listen to this, it is going to happen before your very eyes in this book. You'll see that God takes that Ishmael, he writes him off in this thing, but still makes of him many great nations. The Ishmaelites make up Saudi Arabia, Egypt, a lot of those nations in Africa down through there and in the Middle East. And Isaac goes on and becomes a great nation in his name because he goes out there, and I believe he has two children. What was their names again? Esau, Jacob. Esau becomes the Edomites, and there's nations come under him. Jacob, God changes his name later on to Israel, makes him a prince over the crowd. And from that line, we got the Messiah. Now thinking about that, he comes through there and he tells us that through the scriptures, we see that. But now he's saying, Abram, you're going to, instead of being a father, you're going to be a father of many nations. You think God's capable of doing that? Say amen if you do. Because I believe we're going to read it and see it. Then the next name down there in verse, 15? And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. She's going to be going from my princess to a princess of a queen, actually of many nations. The line's going to go through her flesh. And to be her age, Abraham testifies he's 99 years old and she's 90. And he laughs at the fact that said that God, he laughs in himself. That she's going to have a child at that age. And most folks nowadays, if you went up to them and said, hey, your great grandma's going to have a child, they'd laugh you a horse. They'd point at you and they'd fall like Abraham. They'd fall on their face laughing at you. But God did the thing. Listen, you better hope if you're sitting here and you're above childbearing age, God don't say, I think I'll make you have another child. Don't laugh, Mary. That's what got her in that bad shape right there. She started laughing at God. I saw you laughing. I know I saw y'all two laughing. Y'all better watch it now. Ain't you glad God only did this one time? I'm 49. I couldn't imagine watching my wife go through it again. And Lord willing, I hope they don't start doing it through our line. Say amen right there, man. But listen, God had a purpose for that thing. He's the only one who can get glory out of that birth. It's not a miracle for a teenager to have a child. They do it all the time. They've done it for centuries. It's not a miracle if you're in your 20s and have a child. It's not a miracle to be 30, 40, yea, even some 50. But 90? According to the medical advice given, that after a woman's 35, she probably don't have a child anymore. Now, I don't know why they picked that age. I'm sure they got their reasons. But God said, you know what? I don't need their advice. I'm going to do one at 90 because it's going to be a miracle, and I'm going to be the one in charge of said miracle. Ain't that good? Boy, I like that. God said, I'll take care of it, and I won't need any medical journal in the world to do it. I'll take care of it. But every time it gets brought up, something happens. They laugh at it. In Genesis chapter 18, we'll read in the next chapter where there's some angels, and God comes and visits Abraham. And Sarah's going to hide behind the tent laughing about it, and God's going to call her out. And he said, you laugh? She's going to say, oh, I didn't laugh. And he's going to say, nay, but thou didst laugh. Which is funny, before they all start laughing, God says, name the captain. Listen, the third name we look at is his name, Isaac. And guess what his name means? Laughter. Before he ever laughed, God said, I got to name that child. We're going to call him Laughter. Ain't that something? He who laughs last always laughs best, right? And he who laughs best is he that laughs last. Over about Genesis, when they wean that child, they're going to say, boy, I'm glad that's over with. God's going to be sitting back in heaven in Psalm 2 laughing at their derision over the thing. Y'all thought I couldn't do that? He's going to laugh back at them. Isn't that something? Ain't you glad your name ain't Abram and Sarah is there tonight? God make you have a child named Laughter. Boy, wouldn't that be something? But we look at all that, and I see how the directions God does in a person's life. After we get saved, things begin to happen, and the Lord draws us closer to Him. He wants us to do a specific thing of the will of God. If you'll take and start turning over to Luke chapter 24. We say, He done this thing with Laughter. Now we're going to see something really different. God has the general will of God for everybody. You must be born again. And then, listen, you join the local church by baptism. You go in there. You're already part of the universal body of Christ, and you join the local body of Christ, and you go meet with the believers three times a week, and you start learning basic things of Christianity. And while you're doing all that, somewhere along the way, God gets in there and wants you to do something specific. I was thinking about our church. We got people that have met the specific will of God for their life that are not with us right now because they went and done that specific will of God for their life. And we see in their lives, we see that God did something and got their attention, either in the prayer closet or somehow, and brought with the prayer closet about it. And now all of a sudden they get the thing and they say, you know what, I'm going to do what God says, and they follow the will of God. And then we have those of us that are here at this church. The specific will of God for you is going to be different than somebody else. But I promise you this, if God told me to just be the guy that cleaned up the bathrooms, I'd be okay with it because that'd be the will of God. I'd rather be in the will of God cleaning bathrooms and go do something that I made up for myself and go do that thing a number of years and then come back to the end of it and walk in there and say to myself, well, I truly have the will of God, and get to heaven and find out that cleaning bathrooms is what I'm supposed to be doing the whole time. All that'd be wood, hay, and stubble. And the guy that cleaned the bathrooms in the will of God to get more than you get. Because you try to be stupid about the thing. I want to be famous, and some of them say, God ain't looking for fame. Are you listening to me? He's looking for somebody that'll do this right here. Look at verse, let's get down to verse 40 or so. And when he had thus spoken, Luke chapter 24, verse 40, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. For all those people that think that when you get to heaven, you ain't going to eat, you don't have a body. It won't have wings on it. It'll be the body you in right now, except God's going to make it a glorified body. That happens at the rapture of the church. Dead or alive, your body gets changed and gets brought up to heaven for you to have a body like this when he was eating. So what will we eat? What you got? Anything you want. That glorified body is the best kind. Did he just partake of honeycomb and not get an ounce of fat on him? Bring on the honeycombs. And the milk to go in the bowl with it. Amen. I don't know if it's talking about that kind, but that'll be good enough. Okay? Amen, friend. Listen, up there you can have it all. No weight gain. No diabetes. And he says there, and he said in them, verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. That's how we know that book's about him. It's concerning him. He said so himself. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That's when we pray and say, Lord, we pray Psalm 119, verse 8, every time we get in the Bible, because we want to learn more about you, open our minds, give it to us, Lord. Verse 46, and said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but, circle these two words, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Jesus Christ changed his relationship with these men. They followed him for 3.5 years. They saw him do miracles. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him preach messages. They saw him do the impossible by walking on water. They saw him do all these things. But now that the relationship's changed, he's going to heaven and sending them the Holy Spirit upon them. He tells them to tarry and wait till they be endued with power from on high. And the phrase tarry, he shows the next part of their relationship. Now they're not going to be walking with him. He's going to be walking inside them. Dispensationally, things are fixing to change. But in their relationship with him, just like your relationship is, you need to tarry ye before you ever go ye. I think it's the problem of people now. They want to go, but they don't want to tarry. They want to go out and teach, but they've never been taught. How is it that the missionaries out of this church go show up at a church on deputation, and they walk in the door, and the preacher don't even know they're coming? They called 6 months ago and made a meeting. 6 months, 3 months. I'll even do it better, maybe a week. They go out there, they drive 300 miles one way, get there, and the guy says, well, what are you doing here? And because he's so insecure, he says, I'll tell you what you preach tonight, okay? You can go and preach. Because they're scared to preach in front of somebody because they figure out they're not studying, they'll just be hobby horse riding. And the missionary goes in there and preaches, and it's, boy, it's great. Give the altar call, 10 get saved, and 20 get right with God. And here's your $10 love offering. Have a nice trip for them 300 miles. And the poor missionary's got his little kids to feed. His wife's over saying, do we get a love offer tonight? Because she wants half of it. And she finds out he has her $5 bill, she don't like it. There you have, honey. Get you a half meal, I'll get me one. We'll split it with the kids, you know. That ain't how you do somebody. Listen, there ought to be something where they've tarried somewhere and learned how to be a pastor before they come be one. And if you are in the will of God by getting saved, you are to further be in the will of God. And he tells you what the next thing is on the agenda and prepare for that very thing. Granted, you got the Holy Spirit of God at conversion. This is a different time. But you are to be able to tarry ye and find out from the scriptures and from what God's showing you how to do what you're going to do, no matter what that thing is. If you're going to be a Sunday school teacher and you're going to be in the local church doing that, you need to learn how to study the Bible. If you're going to be a janitor, you need to know where the chemicals are and where to put them at and everything else, and how not to get blowed up while you're doing it. Why is it so quiet? Is everybody off kilter or not? Have you had a good nap this afternoon or something and you ain't woke up yet? Listen, I believe... Well, that's to thank God, yeah, I got a nap. But anyway, I believe that we ought to train our preachers better than we're doing. They may not need to go off to some university, but they sure need to learn how to do the things of God where they're at. I don't think we need to establish a man in Greek and Hebrew till we establish him in English. Before he ever goes off to Bible college, he should know everything doctrinally he believes. Before he ever gets there, in case they screwed up. And there are colleges messed up tonight. But looking at the specific will of God, tarry ye, find out what it is. Find out how to do it. Find out how the last people done it, whoever before them done it. Find out how God wants you to do it in relation to that. And do it. See, the great director of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, has you going in a specific direction. The least you could do is find out how to walk in that direction. There's some folks tonight, listen, have claimed that God has told them to be certain things in the local church, and, you know, you can't find them with a flashlight afterwards. They disappear. Because the devil was listening to them, and he said, oh, you're supposed to do that? Here, let me help you. And he'll trip them up and get them out of church. Now that thing still ain't getting done. Now these people in the church has got five jobs instead of one, because four of them said, that's what God wants me to do, and now we can't find you. I hope there's nobody sitting here tonight ain't got nothing to do and can't find nothing because somebody's went along ahead of you and said, well, don't get involved in the local church because, you know, everybody wants to keep their jobs. No, I'm the only one here who wants to keep my job. The rest of them couldn't care. Amen. Now, listen. I would find out that specific will of God and get on the ball with it. It ain't that hard. But see, the director has said, we'll do it this way. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that director. Look over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Let me give you some background on what's happened. Acts chapter 2, thousands get saved. Acts chapter 3, a bunch more get saved. Acts chapter 4, a bunch more get saved. Acts chapter 5, a bunch more. And Acts chapter 6, 7, they're all doing well until Acts chapter 8. Because, see, God has told them in chapter 1 to go into the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts. They're still at Jerusalem. And they've not done anything towards that end. Oh, all it matters is somebody gets saved. What about the rest of the world? You going to leave your Jerusalem to the Lord and never support missions? What if they'd left their Jerusalem, they'd kept their Jerusalem, you'd never got in? Crazy as that sounds, that's what would have happened. But God said, you know what? I don't like what y'all doing building the mega church. I have got an answer for that. So he sent the cruelest of messengers to him, Proverbs 17:11, which is a guy named Saul of Tarsus, and he is having them locked up for it. They stoned Stephen to death. Saul of Tarsus went and got papers to haul him off to jail at believe like that. And we start Acts chapter 8 with that stuff. And then they go out, and if you look down in verse 5, verse 4, therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Now they get it. They can go out everywhere preaching. Now they got it. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. And then you got a guy show up in verse 9 who's Simon the sorcerer, and he wanted to buy salvation and buy the gift of the Holy Ghost. And Peter and them guys had showed up to see what was going on there. And they told him, silver and gold, listen, you keep all your money. Thy money perish with thee. The guy said, you will pray for me though, right? Listen, big revival going on. A lot of people getting saved. The whole city was rejoicing. Now, how about you? If you was the one God sent over that, would you say, man, that'd be a great ministry right there, right? Sure it would. You go out there and preach Mary had a little lamb and 10 get saved. You come back Sunday night, 30 more get saved. All of a sudden, they put you on the cover of the sword of the Lord. How'd you do all that? Well, I was just in the will of God. Why Samaria, though? That's one of the parts Jesus had to go to, right? You know how much Jesus believed in people going to Samaria? He went there himself. If you go back in your Bible and read John chapter 4, he sat on a well at that city and talked to one woman. She come up and said, "You want some water?" He said, "You can't drink the water I got." He talked about having wells of living water. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. That woman says, "Well, you don't know nothing much about me, so I know all about you." And begin to tell her. She gets born again. She goes back in that city and tells all them about it. But wait, none of them got saved. They got one convert to place, right? Maybe there's a couple more, but we know at least one. But when Philip shows back up, the plowing's been done. The seed's been planted. Here's the harvest. Remember we was talking about that this morning, how God does this stuff? Here's an example of it right here. And then, at the height and midst of this thing, verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south." Do what, Lord? What did you just say, Lord? "Arise and go to the south, toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Well, now, wait a minute, Lord. Don't you see all these converts I got back here? We've got the First Baptist Church of Samaria started back here. We've got 700 members. We've got all kind of Sunday school things. We started the youth program. We've got this thing going here. God says, "Go toward the south." Bye, Philip. You're done here. You talking about getting to the next place with Jesus? What about the success of where he sent you before? He cuts you off and says, "No more. You got to go this way." If I was Philip, I'll tell you what I believe. If God wants me to leave that, I'll do whatever he wants, and I'll do whatever in the will of God, rather stay here and die early when I shouldn't. You ever reckon that's ever happened before to somebody? Well, Lord, I can't just exactly leave this place, we bought a house and everything, Lord, You know what it means to a preacher or a missionary, something like that, and God calls them? Absolutely nothing. Sell your house. Now, you don't let your house go back on your creditors. That's not the will of God. There was a man left this town to take a church in another state. You know what he did? Let his house go in foreclosure. Stiff them with it. So what do you call that? Unethical, immoral, and ungodly to start with. You may have to sell a house. That's no big deal, right? Sell a house, go to the next place. But wait a minute, look at the location where he wants him to go. How many people live in the desert, y'all know? Not many for very long. It's not for sustaining life. It's kind of like we was looking at where the porpoise and the manatee thing, you don't find them in the desert because they can't even live there. Why is there nobody living in the desert? Do y'all know? Ain't no water. Ain't no water, ain't nobody going to live there. So what about on Bugs Bunny in the Oasis? That's on Bugs Bunny. Okay? But I serve a God that if they need water, can make water come from the rock. How do you think that bunch in Israel, 2.5 million people stayed alive that whole time? He let water come out of the rocks and the food come from heaven the whole time, but they've never made it. That's what makes that so incredible for all the nations around them. They saw that stuff. How did you boys live out there? They ain't no McDonald's out there. How'd you stand it? Ain't no Walmart for the women to go shopping at and buy you clothes. How'd you clothes didn't fall apart? Well, God didn't let them. But Philip, you got to go down to the desert. And in verse 27, you'll see the will of God. And he arose and went. And it says, and behold, a man of Ethiopia and eunuch of great authority, it says, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now we see why God's got him out there. He's got one man that's going to be cutting through the desert. He told his trusted preacher over here, Philip, go out in the middle of nowhere out there in that desert. I want you to go out there. And never told him why. Just told him to go. Can you imagine being so stable in your relationship with God that if God told you to go, you wouldn't ask why or what or anything, you'd just go? That's where God wants to have a relationship with you. Like, he wants to be able to tell you something and you not question him over it. He wants you to go. And it says there, this man, he was returning, verse 28, sitting in his chariot. And of all things, look at this, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? Philip happened to know who that was written about, because he knew him. And it says there, verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this of himself or of some other man? And without answering that question at all, he says in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began with the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. How about that? So, well, that's the Old Testament. That's right. And Jesus just told you in Luke 24 that the prophets and the Psalms is all concerning him. And if they concerning him, guess what? They still concern him. And it's still about him. And he preached Jesus from that very spot. And guess what happens? The man gets saved. It's a miracle. Out in the middle of a desert miracle. Better than the water from the rocks. Better than the manna from heaven. God bursts the sinner right there in the middle of the desert. What did it take to get him there? A preacher, scripture, and the Holy Ghost. All three was right there. Now watch. And this man says in the verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I got a question for you. How do you even know about that? Somehow he knew. Maybe he had heard them disciples up there at Jerusalem talking about it. But it says in verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. God, out of his mercy, gave an Ethiopian eunuch that was under a queen the gift of salvation that he took back to his country. Most Bible historians believe that when that man got back and he told the queen that, they told everybody, but they rejected it. Now there are no queens in Ethiopia. Now if food don't get brought in, they don't eat. Isn't that something? So why is that? They rejected the king. 2,000 years ago, God gives them an opportunity right there to be something else. And they said, well, we don't want that crazy religious talk here in this country. After all, we're dignified. We have kings and queens here. England was tooting that same horn, but guess what? Two things got them. The rejection of the King James Bible and the fact that America believed in everybody holding a gun. Those are the two things that took them out of power. Right? So we're not going to talk about guns, are we? I hope you got one. You never know what some crazy person is going to do. What was it up there in Cleveland, Ohio? What was that up there? The police was right there and they responded. How many times have they not been there in the last 25 of them you heard about? And that ain't the police's fault. This nation was founded on that principle that every man has the right to bear arms. Not just for deer hunting. That's for you liberals. Why do you need AR-15 to go hunting with? Because that'll drive him out in the field. But more importantly, it will stop people like them liberals from taking over us. They believe in guns. If you don't believe that, tell them to get rid of their bodyguards. Tell that to Joe Biden next time he comes to Gaffney. How about that? Oh, we don't believe in all this stuff. Yet he's got three armed men on each side of him, two in the crowd. By the way, can I say this for anybody that didn't know this? All 50 that were there. I know when they take a picture, it's going to be right behind somebody's head and there's two guys around. This place is so crowded, we don't know what to do here in Gaffney. Please. There's a reason why they don't take a shot from the back. They'd see all 50 of them. And besides, this crowd up here don't want you to know they're voting for that guy. They don't want you to think they're that stupid. Amen. You send the tape to Joe Biden, I'll deal with the consequences. He'll think I'm one of them people from Georgia. He'll never find me. Amen, friend. Amen. Listen. We see also that God says go to the desert, and he does that thing for a reason. He's got a guy out there he wants to reach. Are you that close to God you can go without him telling you why? Philip never asked him. Philip, go into the desert, is that the way? Okay, Lord, we'll do it. How about Ephesians chapter 5? Let's look over there. See, the whole thing's been bringing you to this point here. And the reason being, when we get to Ephesians chapter 5, it'll all make sense. Interpreted scripture with scripture. In Ephesians chapter 5, we get down to verse number 15. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, instructing the body of Christ, that's you. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly refers to this. It's somebody who walks carefully and consciously of everybody around them. Carefully and consciously. He says, redeeming the time in verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, how evil are they? Well, I don't know. Let's go check the abortion clinics if they're still evil. Yep, check mark. They're still evil. Let's check the repeat rate on the penitentiary. Yep, 4 out of 5 still going back in. Check. We got them. Let's check the school shootings. You know, I heard the dumbest thing the other day, that they were teaching kids how to have shooter's drill. You can tell how dumb that is. You're telling one of the shooters what we'll be gathered up over here. He already knows now. How dumb is that? How dumb can you be? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, he says in verse 17, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Here's context for you. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That word filled, you want to write up there in the margin of your Bible, has nothing to do with a tank. It has to do with you being controlled by the Spirit of God. To be filled with the Spirit of God is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And to be controlled by the Spirit of God, you got to have the Word of God to know that that's the Spirit of God wanting you to do certain things. I've had people tell me crazy things that the Lord told them to do over the years, but you go out to the Word of God, you can find out exactly whether they was doing it in the will of God or not. Real easy to discern. Either God says it, either God does it, and he's always going to do it according to this book, and he's not going to take any cheap substitutes. He's going to always use the right book with the right purpose. The will of God. Be ye filled with the Spirit. There's the place God wants you. So I thought we got the Spirit of God with salvation. We do, but now he wants you on a personal level where you trust him with everything you got, and you are filled with the Spirit of God Almighty. That means he's got the last say and the first say in the matter. That means he's got the control over you and nobody else has the control over you. That means it comes time in your life where you get serious with God, because he's already said up there in the previous verses about neither filthiness or foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And you get to a point in your life with God where you don't care where he tells you to go. You're just glad to be noticed by God that you'll do whatever. I've heard people tell me over the years that say, well, now if you get a church at such and such, you have a bigger crowd. God didn't tell me to do that. If he'd told me to do that, some of y'all would never got saved. That's how serious God looks at it. Are you with me? Ain't you glad that somebody said, Lord, I'll stay down here rather than listen to that crowd. Lord God, have mercy. Stuff I've heard over the years out of people. There's one outfit contacted me and another priest friend of mine. So I want you to come as pastor and him to come as the guy that runs the school. I thought it was a joke. Oh, we prayed. Did you pray about your last one too? You know the one that ran off with all the money. Were you praying about him? Because guess what? If I get inside the will of God, I'll probably do worse than that guy. And just because a bunch of people say we want you, don't mean God wants you there. Remember, you reckon they want to fit up and leave that church? You want to see a funeral? Go to where a guy's in a church like that and resigns. The next two messages on his way out the door, everybody's going to be just crying and everything else. I don't know, some of them might be throwing a party depending on what kind of pastor he was. But it's like going to a funeral. I had a friend of mine. God told him to leave his one church, go to the church of the state. He said, I wrestled with that, and I went and done it. He said, the last two messages, there was like preaching in a funeral home where they just told the person just died. He said, it was awful. He said, I got to cry through the second one and couldn't quit. Ain't that something? Be ye filled with the Spirit. Now let me take away a club for you. You said things as be not drunk with wine, words it says to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit does not mean you act like you are drunk. Ever. I'm full of Holy Ghost. No, you ain't. You full of the devil's what you are, acting like that. I ain't talking about real drunk. Some of you are faking it. If you feel with the Spirit, you don't mind doing what thus saith the Lord is. That's where God wants you. That's the direction of your relationship. Now that He saved you, He wants you to be able to trust Him no matter what He says. I've looked over some mission fields in my life, and I determined that before I started pastoring church, I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere. I know it'd be rough in Africa, but my wife would be treated like a queen. Yeah, over there, weight loss ain't a thing. They want the big women over there. They say, we like that, like it. She had been Queen Lisa, I'd been the preacher. See? I said, Lord, I ain't got no problem going there. Lord, I don't like cold weather. If you sent me to Russia, I'd be okay. I'd learn the superior mother tongue that they call it over there and all that stuff and all the propaganda goes with it and preach unto them Jesus. And had the First Baptist Church in Moscow. What about that? That'd been cool, wouldn't it? I said, Lord, I really like Chinese food. If you sent me there, but then I found out that Chinese food here and Chinese food there are not the same thing. And I've looked back on that since and said, thank you, Lord. Can you imagine this living on rice all the time? And no chicken? Can you imagine? And not even good rice, just white rice bullet. There you go. And sometimes you don't get the bullet because we ain't got time. We got to get back to work. Imagine that. There went the First Baptist Church of Hong Kong. Listen, I offered to go all in places. God said, go here. But Lord. Lord, didn't you hear I say I go anywhere? Anywhere. Well, so I heard you. This is what I got for you. I go driving up here first time saying, that's where God's got me. And I ain't been happier since. Ain't nothing make me more happier than being right here. And listen to this. When you think back on the things we saw here at this church, and we think back to watching my mother-in-law bury her husband and come to church that night, when you see that somebody comes in here and Lord have mercy, I mean, the thing you showed me last week with that thing, I'll never forget that. God got that thing just in time, didn't He? Raleigh Lindsay. Me and him go flying out to Arkansas. We're going to have a King James Bible Conference. And we brought down Rick Terryman. And he brought the Bibles. And we preached all week and had a great time. I'm out running Raleigh. We're doing all kinds of things that a man with a heart attack victim is not supposed to do. Me and him, neither one knew he had that long of a blockage in his heart. He called me from the hospital and said, I just got through a surgery. I said, why didn't you call me? He said, I was out. I said, where'd you fall out? He said, the yard. I said, what happened to you? He said, remember all the running we did last week? I said, oh, God, I about killed Raleigh. Raleigh's one of the toughest guys I know, but he said, I had a Widowmaker thing going on here. They caught it just in time. That's the missionary we supported. Listen, I look back on all that stuff, and I said, man, I wouldn't have missed that for all the Chinese food in the world. Amen. Amen. Listen, I wouldn't miss all of what God's got us for and the perfect will of God being filled with the Spirit of God here to miss anything that's happened here with anybody. If I could tell you without sitting up here sobbing, I'd tell you 10 more stories. Just things God did. God's that good to us. I wouldn't trade that for the being on the cover of the Sword of the Lord and Sports Illustrated with it. I'm telling you. They can have all of it. I'll take the will of God being filled with the Spirit where nobody ever notices. As long as He does. There's a lot of folks tonight, they want to have the... this missionary told me one time. He's out of the ministry, out of the will of God and everything now. He's everything he preached against now. He asked me when Jimmy Robbins was alive, he said, can you call Jimmy Robbins? I said, yeah, I'll call him anytime. What do you want Jimmy Robbins for? Oh, I'd like to preach in that big old church. I said, I ain't calling him. Ain't no way I'll call him now. He said, why, brother? That's to be a great honor. Maybe it won't be. Maybe you get over there and get messed up. And I'm not saying anything bad about Mountain View. If you go over there outside the will of God, you get messed up. You get messed up here out of the will of God. But when a preacher goes in talking about great honors over there, you find out quick. When Jimmy was alive, you went over there, he was the pastor. He preached. And you wouldn't be the first one that ever showed up that said, God told me to come here and preach. He'd tell you no. And then have you escorted out of the building. He told me one time, he said, Brother Greg, the only problems I can really say has really agitated me the most over the years is when the next apostle comes bouncing here talking about God gave him the next doctrine to teach his church. He said, I bounce him right out the door with him with whatever it was he was going to tell. He said, God ain't told him people do that stuff. He said, they saw that red cross that says Jesus saves out there and thought that meant we was all gullible. They found out quick that we wasn't. You ever heard the story of Buddy Jackson going over? Buddy went over. He was the head of the bicycle riding Mormons over Gaffney. He was over them guys. They show up out there. Guess what happened? They got run off before the service started. And then they went and told him. He said, told Buddy, he said, we had a Baptist preacher run us off this week. He said, no. Them guys are way too nice for that. I said, well, it happened. He said, I'll go back with you next Sunday. They show back up next Sunday. Jimmy comes stomping back there in them red boots and says, what did I tell you last week, boy? And they looked up at him in fear. And Buddy's trying to be the nice guy. He said, sir, we're just here to hear the preaching. And he said, get out! And Buddy didn't move fast enough. He went like that. And three deacons come over and said, go. Buddy got saved over at Trinity Baptist Church when his sister invited him to come to something over there. Brother Carter preached. He got saved. He said of his own mouth, I respect Jimmy Robbins more than I do the rest of these Baptist preachers in this whole town. Why? Because he practiced what he believed. The rest of them, God bless you and all this other stuff like a good politician they are. And Jimmy's like, get out! You bunch of devils. Amen. And you know what I thought of? I had to run in with them here on a Sunday night. And I'll tell you what the best thing to do for us is to run them straight out like the Bible says. Because that's the way God deals with them. They've never seen that on this fashion before. But oh, you got to tell them the gospel. That is the gospel. If they bring not the doctrine of Christ with them, and that crowd definitely don't, they think Jesus and the devil are brothers. What a crowd. And you go snuggling up next to them tonight. God bless you. You a devil yourself. The only other way I've ever heard the way to handle this crowd is to be filled with the Spirit. I believe Fred Dover's filled with the Spirit when he done this. I'll tell you this. The Jehovah's Witness came to Brother Fred's door. Brother Fred looks at him and says, and y'all won't have a Bible study? Say, well, I ain't got time for a Bible study. Could you give me your materials? They said, oh, yeah. He said, can you give me some more materials? Like if I had friends come over, I could pass it out amongst. I got a lot of friends. And they kept giving him stuff. And they said, and by the time he got all the material, they said, is that everything? He said, yeah. He said, he pulled his trash camera and said, here, watch this here. Now, bye. Get off my yard and don't come back. Amen. That's called exchanging literature right there. They won't take yours, take all theirs and trash it. I got a mission in life that's this. When I go to a hospital, I go looking for literature. And if it ain't got the gospel on it, I get it. I don't read it. I'm not so mean that I'd set it on fire. I would never do that in a public place. That's against the law, and I like to obey the law. But I find the nearest trash can, I put it in there, and make sure it's buried down in there where nobody else gets mixed up with it. Amen, friend. So I'm scared to. That's what's wrong with you now. You don't trust God to help you out in none of this stuff. Be a man. Go out there and do what God tells you. Be the woman of God you claim to be. Go out there and do that. Hey, listen, what's in a name? Everything's in a name. Because look at Philippians chapter 2. Everything's in a name. But it's got to be the right name. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 9. Your Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what's in the name. That name Jesus, it'll either open doors or shut doors. You use that name Jesus and you'll find out who's religious devils and who ain't. Listen, the doctrine of Christ is right there. Guess where we're headed to? We're headed to this part right here. Every knee shall bow. So I'll show you, preacher, I won't get saved. That's fine. You still bow the knee to him. You'll bow the knee to him at the great white throne judgment on your way to the lake of fire. You will bow the knee to him. Everybody will. Even the devil will. Here's the catch. It'll be too late then. Why don't you do it right now while you got the chance? This same Jesus is the Jesus that died for you, that shed his precious blood for you, that paid the penalty of your sins on the cross and listened to all that and then got up the third day for your justification. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven, to which he's coming soon. Are you ready for this name to come back right here? Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.